Give heed to the reading of God's word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Almoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come to your word, we seek you, O God, that you would be our fortress, our strength, that you would be the Lord of hosts in our midst, that we would see your power and might in your word, but more importantly, that your spirit uniting us to Christ would cause us to rest and trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Time is a funny thing. When you're a kid, December is probably the longest month of the year. It just drags and drags. It's so slow. Almost as slow as time at school when you're a kid. Now, a lot of you are homeschooled, so you don't understand this, but watching the clock in elementary school, I remember that last 15 minutes of class would just take forever. No, I didn't do that every day. But there are those who say time repeats itself. It doesn't. I think Mark Twain had it best. It rhymes. It doesn't repeat itself. Now, as the scripture says, and we can't argue that, what has been will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. As most of you know, I love history. I mean, you know, you should see the history pile of books on my bedstand. It's like, oh, then I'll read this one and that one. It's just constantly there. And so as we read from Solomon just a few moments ago, the more you read history, you know, the old saying, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. It's not quite right. Those who know history are the ones who are doomed to repeat it because the others don't realize how things play out. So you hear of things. I had a professor once point out, says, in 1980, Egypt signed a peace treaty with Israel. And what was peculiar, it's the only Arab nation that signed a peace treaty with them. And he was talking about, says, why? Because since the time of the pharaohs, since 2000 BC, the Egyptians are scared spitless of anybody controlling the Sinai. And so they would give up the face in their region to make sure they control the Sinai. And time and again, you see that nations act in a certain way. And so as we look at this year to come, we see things. I've read more than one or two articles this week and have seen more than a few videos talking about how comparing the current political situation to the late 70s or to other times, and you can say, oh, it's come again. Oh, no. And so we come to this first day, Sunday of the new year. And some of you probably, no doubt, take part in taking New Year's resolutions. I gave up on it years ago because I never keep them, so I figure I don't want to break my commitment, so I'm not going to enter into them, but many of you do. But it's a good, convenient time to take stock of things. As 2021 has given way to 2022, there are many portents for ill, many things for bad and for fear that can that come upon us and cause us a foreboding. Many have a sense of an impending doom, as if we're heading towards a precipice and nothing can stop it. And in some senses, those are not ill-founded fears. But as we look at our passage, and as we read from Ecclesiastes, that sense comes not from faith, but from sight. So you look at things and you say, wow, I see that, and I know that A, as A follows B, this follows that. And left to materialistic, humanistic determination, it's the case. But he who sits in heaven laughs. He holds them in derision. It's by faith that we can weather this without being going off in strange and crazy things. I took a class on pastoral theology shortly after I was ordained. And the big takeaway from that class, when a seasoned minister who'd been pastoring for decades, was, don't be spastic. Don't just react. Don't be reactive. Be analytic. Sit back and look and see what the Lord says and does and wants done in a situation. And since when we act from fear, and remember, fear comes from a lack of faith. And everything that is not of faith is sin. So when we act out of fear, we're acting out of sin. So as you look to the year to come, take stock of all your fears about this or that happening in your home, in your job, in the state, the world, whatever. And see what it is that you are failing to comprehend and apprehend by faith. There are passages that in those times of fear and trembling you come back to over and over again. They're like Linus's security blanket. He's got to have his blanket. Well, there are those passages that I have to fall back on. And yes, I know where you think I'm going. I'm not going there today. Psalm 46 is where we're going today. Because this is one of my major security blankets. I don't have it memorized, but I can tell you the flow of it. I can dwell in it. So I think when I was first drawn to it, is actually I had no clue it was connected to Psalm 46. It's sitting in a cathedral in Germany as a little kid, hearing the gravelly bass of the rumbling and thumping bass of the pipe organ blast this out. If you've not had that experience, you need it. Just it gets you. And as I've already said, as Luther said, whenever he was tempted to fear whether the emperor was coming for him or the pope, he would turn to Philip and say, come, let us sing the 46th. The 46th infuses a deep joy and resilience in the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It marries God's covenant faithfulness to his almighty power. If he's almighty, but he's not our covenant God, it does us no good. If he's our covenant God, but he's not almighty, it's worthless. So this psalm marries them. It never says he's almighty. It never says he's our covenant God in those words. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzvaot. It means the Lord of the armies. He who, and matter of fact, the way it plays out, it can also be he who causes the armies to be. I mean, it's not that, oh, he's called them up. He speaks them into power, into existence, and they are. So as you look to the year ahead, it calls you to not fear. Not as some irresponsible, apathetic resignation. Well, what will be, will be. No, it calls you rest and trust in the God who is in your midst. The God who promised, never will I leave you or forsake you. And just in case you're wondering, that Greek word never is never, ever, never, and never, 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 never. Never. That God is the faithful God, and he is our strong tower, our fortress, and our deliverer. And so our outline this morning is fortress, in her midst, be still. So one, fortress, two, in her midst, and three, be still. So let's begin. And if you notice, the Selahs, which you, like me probably, generally ignore, actually demarcate the three sections of our psalm. We have a section, Selah. Now, nobody quite knows what it is. The best guess is it's a musical interlude. But so each of these will break off in that way. So let us look at this first section. God is our refuge and strength. So the sons of Korah, even before that, notice we have to the choir master of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were one of the major divisions of the Levites who were the choirs. You had the Asaphites, the sons of Asaph, and the sons of Korah. These are two sections or clans, if you will, of Levites who were various choirs. So the sons of Korah begin with a declaration of God's might and his providential covenantal care for his people. God is our refuge and strength, our refuge and strength. This is not some abstract treatise on the might and power of God. You know, the standard question, can God make a rock too big for him to move? Nobody creates special places for people who ask dumb questions. And there are dumb questions. God is our refuge and strength. The psalmist is describing the lived experience of the people of God in space and time. Now, notice, unlike, say, Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, it tells us that David is reacting to God's deliverance of him from Saul. So God takes Saul out, and Psalm 18 flows out of David. So he gives a particular experience, causes David to see this. We don't have this here. This is more of a general description of God's ordinary operation with the people of God. Yes, there are particular times when this would be appropriate to sing, but this is there, which means there's not a time when it's inappropriate to sing. It's not like, well, it's not talking about that. No, it's talking about what is facing you in 2022. God is your refuge and strength in that too. This is a song to express the heights of God's deliverance of you from your enemies. And enemies in Scripture of the people of God is an expansive thing. Yes, it can be, in the case of the Israelites, you know, the Assyrian army. But it can be your own sinful nature. It can be your own fears. It can be other people. And as we'll see, this echoes Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The king take counsel together, and the rulers set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. But he who sits in heaven laughs. He holds them in derision. More in a moment. In this first section, notice that the flow from the declaration of the might and power of God, his refuge and strength, that he is for the people of God. He is your refuge and strength. Your strength. He is that very present help in trouble. You know, you've all seen, well, you're in North Idaho, so you've all seen the thing. When trouble's seconds away, 911, the police are minutes away. Well, God is even closer than that. There naturally flows the opposite of presumption from this. It's not presumption, oh, God is with us. It is a declaration of your God, I am with you. Think about the very name of God. Andy gets to be a sermon illustration in 2 weeks in a row. So she was reading Matthew 1, and she comes in and she says, Dad, what's the difference? It says, up here it says his name shall be Jesus, and it says down here he's going to call him Emmanuel. And so I said, well, his name is Jesus, but why do they call him Emmanuel? What does Emmanuel mean? It means God is with us. And so Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. So that's his office. So that's what he's doing. But his very nature and character is to be God in our midst. God is with us. You don't have to wonder, oh God, are you with me? If you're in Christ, if the Holy Spirit has united you by faith to Christ in your effectual calling, freely offered in the gospel, then by God's very covenanted promise, he is with you. That is what your union means. It might actually be better to say, you're with him. The pastor that conducted Becca's and my marriage ceremony, he used to talk about ordination. What is ordination? And now, you know, this is Calvary Chapel, so it's not, don't think Reformed theology here. This is, you know, much, much different theology. But he said, basically, it's like being made in the mafia. Is that you're with us and we'll watch out for you and you watch out for us. Now, like I said, I'm not all there, but in your salvation, that's exactly what it is. God's going to watch out for you. You don't have to watch out for God. He is your ever-present help in trouble. Your circumstances, back to history doesn't repeat, but it rhymes. You cannot name one thing in your past that is unique to you. You're not the only person of anything in your life that nobody has ever suffered. Now, that I'm not minimizing your experience. Don't hear me saying that. What I'm saying is, God is not surprised. There's nothing you can say. God's going to get up there and say, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. He decreed it. He ordained it. And some of you say, well, that's very harsh. I can never get away. Tim and Becky Valentine. Tim was a pastor. He was approaching, the end of his ministry. He and his wife had many children. Well, their youngest daughter was in a van coming back from evening worship when she was in college, and somebody sideswiped it, and she was killed. And Becky would say, the only thing that got her out of bed that next year after their daughter was killed was the truth and the reality that God had ordained it, which means it wasn't an accident, that God had a purpose in it. And that's what it means to say God decreed it. He had a purpose. You know, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his faithful promise, according to his promise. Don't take that as a glib statement. It means God's taking the evil that has transpired in your life and using it for his glory and your good. It was evil, and yet God could use it for good. Does it make him trivial or light? I mean, think about other places in Scripture. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So you're not unique in that sense. But he's got a bottle with all your tears from all your suffering. And he will make good all things. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It doesn't count it as trivial. Because for you, it's everything. For him, it's what he does on a routine basis. Though in comparison to eternity, once you have completed your sojourn, you will find that all those experiences, no matter how deep the waters, how high the flames, will redound to God's greater glory and your good. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our eternal earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So as you look to the year ahead, look not from these eyes, but by faith lay hold of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you will have the wherewithal to not fear. For it is not your strength that you must needs rely upon, but his inexhaustible store. Every day you get tired and you go to sleep. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. This resolution of the psalmist to not fear is not an absence of trials, but precisely in the presence of them. You don't have to fear when things are going hunky-dory. When you're sitting on the couch, eating bonbons, and getting a foot rub from your kids, there's nothing to fear. It's when you're hurtling down the road and things are coming at you. That's when you have the temptation to fear. There is no need to fear when you're on those flowery beds of ease, yet it is exactly the midst of troubles and trials that God is your fortress and strength. So let's look at what is the seedbed, the source of that strength for you to not fear. Look how the psalmist describes these trials. So we're still in verse 2, actually. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Saw a video this week of a naval ship during a hurricane, and the sailors are just being, you know, basically playing bumper cars coming up and down the gangways. They're just sliding back and forth in the midst of it. You know, I saw a video of reenacting the flipping of the Bismarck and just thinking, you know, one of the largest structures ever made, flips. I mean, just think about Canfield. It's not huge in comparison, but it overshadows the town. And if it were just wiped away, what that would do. Now you can look at this and talk about that in the natural disaster sense, and you'd be right. If, you know, what is it? I forgot how many homes were destroyed this week in Colorado from the fires there. You'd be right to look at that. But when you compare this language, mountains, waters, it's much broader. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, that people take counsel together against the Lord? It's using this kind of mounting wave up. And that's why when you get to the book of Revelation, we see the nations seething and raging like waves, and you see the new heavens and the new earth, and there's no sea. There's a glassy sea. The waves are gone. So in Scripture, you shall see that it's not just the turmoil of nature. It's also war, politics, life. When your parents die, your world gives way. When your money doesn't go as far as it should, the pillars of reality tremble. You're brought to your knees. Your sense of everything is breaking asunder and tearing. Your fears are baying and barking. Come to me. I can turn you into a trembling mess. Won't it be great? And time and again, we're wooed back to it. Your fears just want you to be this gooey mess. How can you possibly hold back? The Lord's laughter is one thing, but notice what is the promise. The Lord of hosts is with her. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Who's her there? The city of God. Who's the city of God? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two cities. Augustine's great work, The City of God, talks about the city of man on its pathway to destruction and the city of God on its pathway to God. This is not some bald call for you to just grin and bear it. I'm happy, and I will make everybody convinced I'm happy. Doesn't matter how sad or angry you are, you plaster on this grin. No, it's a resting wholly and utterly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reminder that his power and might are not general towards you. They are particular towards you. Christ died for you, not just a general populace. So we talked about God decreeing everything that happened to you. Before there was anything, God had already named you and called you by name. Mine. You're mine. And nothing will pry you from my hand. You're mine. Christ died for you. It is the proof that God is with you. The river that makes glad the city of God. It is the church that is in the midst of that flowing as the Spirit flows and brings all the blessings of Christ to you. You are his holy habitation. And nothing, when I say nothing, again, Greek here, it's for absolutely nothing. There's nothing can separate you from him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The presence of God means the nations raging, the kingdom's tottering. The bride of Christ remains stable and steadfast because Christ is with her. She is united to him. He is the vine. We are the branches. You have been united to him who cannot move. The Roman Empire, like all empires before and since and shall be until Christ returns, is on the ash heap of history. And yet Christ's bride, though buffeted, has triumphed and grown and will continue to triumph and grow. It is the truly invincible army because Christ is at her head. So, saying we will not fear is not just, okay, I'm not going to do it. It's not an apathy. It is a resting and trusting that the Lord of hosts is with us, his might, his power, the Lord of hosts. The God of Jacob is our fortress, his covenant faithfulness. So again, both his power, his might, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. But even the Lord of hosts, by the way, notice it says Lord. If you look at it, it's all caps, it's Yahweh. It's his covenanted name given to you, the people of God. He's put his name on you in your baptism. And by the Spirit, he's sealed it to you. And so the God of Jacob is with you, his power and his love. And flowing from that, moving on, we have three commands. Three commands to flow from that. That flows from the reality that the triune God is with you. come, behold, and be still. Now, as we'll see, come and behold come together. You can't have them. They can't be separated. The first two are in sense one, but you must come and you must behold. It's not enough to come, and it's not enough to behold. So, because if you just behold without coming, you're a bystander. It's like going to a football game. Boring. I'm sorry for those of you who are sports fans. It's boring. You're a bystander. You're not participating. So you must come and behold. You must participate in Jesus Christ. But how do we behold? What do we see? How can we see? Because we say faith, it's not by sight. It's by faith, but not by sight. What do you mean? Now you're telling us to see something? If you're using your eyes, you'll never get there. As I've said many times, Missouri's motto is a pathway to loss. Show me. Because remember, seeing is deceiving. I saw something recently. It was showing a picture that you see on social media and what you see on the day-to-day life. Very different. Because you get all the filters on there. It's like, that person doesn't exist. This is the reality. Your eyes that have brought you to the place of fear. Because I look and I see, wait a second, when this has happened, this has happened, this has happened, well, that happens. I mean, throughout history, governments do three things, and they do it really well. Make war, suppress, crumble, and fall. They do that really well. It's just how long it takes them to do those things. So if you're using your eyes, you're going to fear. But if you're going to trust and behold the Lord as he presents himself in his word, that is the power of faith. Which again, thanks be to God, he supplies that. Not only is he the God of might in general, he gives you that faith that you might trust him and rest in him and believe. So your eyes have brought you to being in a place of fear. But trusting in the Savior who died and rose again for your salvation by faith establishes you so that you can stand in the congregation of the righteous and not be blown away by chaff. See Psalm 1. And not, yet this is not some Gnostic thing that I just need some knowledge and I can figure this out. No, it's resting and trusting in God by the Spirit as you hear the word preached. Being united by faith to Christ as he's preached in the gospel. It is a faith that plays out in real time. Generally not in the way that we imagine or secretly hope that it would go. God brings desolations on the earth. It's not something we want to see, but it's what he does. That you might be drawn to him and trust him more, not put your trust in princes. Some trust in princes, some trust in men, some trust in chariots, but as for us, we will trust in the Lord our God. He is also the one who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns chariots. History is littered with vanquished, invincible armies. Those very battles that you study, well, I study, are those where the wrong side wins. I mean, you know, you look up at the matchup, say the Battle of Midway, and you look and you're like, wow, there's no way the Americans can win that. It's the turning point. 6 months after Pearl Harbor, the Japanese Navy is brought basically to its end. Yeah, they struggle on for another 4 years, and there's a lot more death. But from that point on, it's decided. That's what history is littered with. It is not that the other side was necessarily better. It's that God, who sits in heaven, laughed at the invincible army. Think about it. The unsinkable ship. Every single one of them is at the bottom of the ocean. The Titanic. It's unsinkable. Oops. The Bismarck, unsinkable. The Yamato, that's the Japanese, which is even bigger than the Bismarck, at the bottom of the Pacific. Again and again, the unsinkable is sunk. God in heaven just goes, bloop. Oh yeah, watch this. Warmongering and brawling are things that God despises, and he who lives by them dies by them. When you see desolations, wars, rumors of war that bring and engender so much fear, rejoice, knowing that God is the one who works desolations on the earth. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So you see all these things. Oh no, oh no, the dollar's going to collapse. Oh no, oh no, this is going to happen. Oh no, oh no. All the fears that your mind generates. Let's just do a little math. I know it's Sunday. And you're thinking, I'm not supposed to do math on Sunday. Okay, it's more logic math than that. But as we look, who could possibly imagine that the triune God, the Father, would send his Son to die for us? It's unimaginable. And he's done that. And so he's done that, which is impossible to imagine. So it's even more impossible that once he's paid for you, that he would ever leave you or forsake you. It's called from the lesser to the greater. The greater to the lesser. Dying for you? Wow, that's impossible. And he did it. So if he died for you, he's not going to leave you. So God is bringing these desolations. Why does he bring them? Why does he bring these trials and tribulations, these troubles and trials for his people? He tells us with the third command. Be still and know that I am God. And here's why. Here's the answer to the question. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Why does he bring these desolations? Why does he bring these troubles and trials? For his own glory, that he would be exalted. He has ordained that your trials will bring him glory from all of creation. It is with this in mind that the psalmist's closing statement ought to be your triumphal confession throughout this year. I mean, all times, but as we're focusing on 2022, this is your confession for 2022. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Your hope and consolation is the Lord of hosts. Not just that he is, but he is with you. As your covenant Lord. And his death is not just a means of your salvation. It is a pledge that never will I leave you or forsake you. God is our fortress and strength. He is with us, and he is why we will not fear. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks and praise unto you. We ask that as we come to you this year, that you would play before us your word and your promises that you will never leave us or forsake us. That you are the Almighty God, that you who are our covenant Lord are with us. And so that you, O God, would sustain us and uphold us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.